Grace, mercy, and peace you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So again, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Back in 1984, the British-American big hair rock band Foreigner recorded perhaps its biggest hit, I Want to Know What Love Is. And we are still begging the question. Sadly, we often, looking for an answer, don't find it. And it would seem to be that we're no closer today than our previous generations. Our culture today is clueless as to what love is. For most people, love is an emotion, a chemical reaction that occurs in the brain that makes its way down to the loins. It's something that you feel inside in your heart. Something that makes your heart flutter, maybe, or something that even maybe sweeps you right off your feet. Today, love is laced with sentimentality. Today, love is high on emotional indulgence. Today, love is high on navel gazing and really low on laying down your life for your friends. Today, love is often, as you hear it in the news and read it in the newspaper, that it's blind acceptance, tolerance, winking at sin, adding years to a sentence of sin that's bound in the bondage of one's own slavish desires. Today, love looks quite pleasant on the outside, but when it's finally tested, then it's as hollow as those cruel, cruel chocolate bunnies of spring, and wispy as the air that rustles the newborn leaves of age-old trees. Now, English, as you know, has only one word for love. Love. And as you know from countless wedding sermons and the occasional Bible study, the ancient Greeks had four words for love. So if you would indulge me, we would briefly go over these once again. Storge, nurturing love. That's the Mother's Day love. It's a Mother's Day love, and as C.S. Lewis refers to this love as a nuzzling love, a purring and licking and baby talk love, a warmth and smell of young life love. And in this love, there is no need to command it. It is by instinct. Then you have Eros, yes, passionate, intimate, head over heels, falling in love, love. It is sexual and romantic. It's the love that's described in the book of Song of Solomon. And again, there is no commandment for this love except that this love be expressed within the confines of God's will. And then you have philia, the brotherly love, the Philadelphia love, the virtuous and loyal love. Think of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. You trust them with your life, love, and they have your back, and you don't have to worry that when you turn around, there will be a knife in it. This too also needs no command. It's easy to love the people we like. It's easy to love our friends. Far harder to love our enemies. Finally, there is, as you all know, agape. This word for love is both the word that's used in the gospel reading and the epistle reading. And so we might render this as the Father agape'd me, so I've agape'd you. This is sacrificial love. This is laying down your life for another love. Unconditional love to the loveless and unlovable, divine love. This love, it must be carried out. It must be done. It must be promised and willed. Storge and Eros and Philia, those things happen. But agape just doesn't happen all of a sudden. But it does so for God. It must be created and given and bestowed. This love existed before the foundations of the world. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a triune love. The triune God expresses His love in creating the heavens and the earth, and creating you out of love, and sending you His love, and resurrecting you in His love. For again, God's love is a gift love. The Father gives all that He is and has to the Son. And then the Son gives Himself back to the Father. And then gives Himself to the world and for the world to the Father. And thus gives the world to Himself back to the Father. So this love, this agape, it makes me cringe every time I hear it. Every time I see it on a Hallmark card, if you will, because I can't love that way. I don't love that way. I incredibly fail to love that way. So how is this even possible? Well, it's not. Because we can't love this way, and there's only one who does. It's Jesus. Jesus loves this way, and you are to remain in this love and to abide in this gifted love. Abiding in Jesus, in His love, you see that though you suffer, you are comforted. That though you hurt, you are healed. That though you are cut and you bleed, your wounds are stitched up. Though you are sad and depressed and perhaps even dead inside, you are still given joy-filled love. Love that lifts you out of the shadows, out of the grave. Love that overcomes all things in the love that was crucified, that died, and was resurrected. It's a love that promises you this, that it's the joy of Christ to die for you. It's the joy of Christ to rise for you. It's the joy of Christ to ascend you to where He has gone. To where all things are made right in a city of everlasting light and love. Thus, to abide in Jesus' love is above all simply to be on the receiving end of His gifts, of His love. But there's a problem with this. We don't like to be on the receiving end. We like to be on the doing end. We are doers. We want to prove to others and ourselves that we really, really love God. And that what we have done in this life is deserving of His love, even His salvation. But then it happens. It always happens. It's given over to this life. Sin, loss, devastation, tragedy, chronic health problems, etc. This slow stripping of earthly loves strips us of any love that we may have or have claimed to have toward God. Indeed, behind every love of ours exists an idol. Behind every love of ours is a desire to exchange the Creator with the created gift or the material gift or the first article gift. And so, given the chance to choose between God and spouse, God and child, or God and marriage, or God and friend, I dare say that we would choose 100% of the time the spouse, the child, the marriage, the friend. You see, our love will never be pure or idol-free. It's only a love that expresses itself oftentimes in emotions, high and low, and is indeed in this life and in Adam doomed to separation and death. And it's in our infatuation with building all these sandcastles of love, this possessing self-love that possesses everything so tightly, this love will die. But it only dies in a greater love, in the love that Jesus gives in himself. For greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself, obviously. He's talking about the fact that he is the one who will lay down his life for the enemies, that he might make him his friends. To use the imagery of last week's text, Jesus speaks of the vine, and here the vine dies for the soon-to-be self-loving and dead branches. Jesus sacrifices himself to bring you everlasting joy. He loves you unconditionally, sinners though we be. Jesus lays down his life for you, and he takes all that is unlovable, and he makes it lovable to him by way of his suffering, death, and resurrection. He loves you in a way that you could never love yourself or anyone else, for that matter. He loves you unto death, into eternal life. The love you need is the love of Christ, the love he gives in this gifted love, one that possesses you whole, your joy and your treasure and your crown of redemption, your heavenly life, is all found in this love of Jesus. And his bond of love to you can never be broken or severed or erased by death or even hell. His love has overcome everything to give you everything. So you don't need to go out this spring and find a four-leaf clover and start plucking, does he love me or does he love me not? The love of God is seen and is promised in the cross of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, has this wonderful quote connecting the two. He says, God creates the universe in love. Already seeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, and the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time, for breath's sake, hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, creates us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. So if we were to answer the British American big hair rock band of I want to know what love is, I want to know what love looks like, I want to know what love feels like, I want to know how love loves, then as I mentioned to the children earlier, all you need to do is to look to those things by which he loves you. That is, in your baptism as new creations, born of his love, not the will of mother or father, but rather of his limitless love, a gift given to mother and father. Not only are we to look to the chalice that pours out his fleshly body and blood that overflows from that pierced side into our mouth, and we are to look and to listen to that spoken word, those simple words of, I forgive you all your sins. For in that word and from that word proceeds all charity, all grace, and all love. And then finally, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, Jesus says. But how? I mean, essentially, it's impossible. By keeping his commandments? Certainly that hasn't happened. Now, don't get tripped up by the word commandment. For literally, the word is entelos, and better understood, it's referring to instruction or the way in which God orders your life. So better said, if you keep, cling, embrace, hold fast to my instruction, my teaching, my word, you abide in my love. What does this mean? Again, abide in your baptism, receive the forgiveness of sins, hear the word of God regularly, eat and drink my body and blood often and regularly. There you abide in my love. These aren't commands to make God love you or to make you love God, but means by which we abide in his love. For the love that Jesus commands is the very love that he gives. It's like parents and their children. We don't give our children rules in order for them to earn our love, or at least I hope we don't. Rather, we give them instruction because we love them and we want them to be safe, that they may abide in our love and with the love of the other. This is my commandment, that you love one another, Jesus says. Turn it around and it's clear. As I've loved you, so love one another. As Jesus has loved you, you are to love your neighbor, whoever that may be. For as he has laid down his life for you, you are to lay down your life for your neighbor. Everything begins, however, and ends with the love of Jesus, not your love. We are chosen in love and for love. We do not choose love. We abide in Jesus' love, and Jesus abides in us and in the neighbor. Again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. But notice very clearly, and do not forget, Jesus doesn't tell you what kind of fruits this is to be or how much this is to produce. He doesn't give you a list by which you must fulfill in order to be a good and loving Christian. And the reason why? It's because you can't do it. And second of all, lists. You know those lists of things to do? They're deadly. Lists are law. They're not love. Your neighbors, you, me, all of us, we don't need lists, so to speak. We need the gospel and mercy. And so love, as it's defined by the scriptures, is not instinct. It's not command. It's gift. Agape is given to you. And in order to give and to show love to others, you first have to receive it yourself. Because as you well know, branches wither and they die. But here, within the vine, you are washed clean and fixed to the vine. You are fed by the word and nourished by the Lord's Supper. Living in this forgiving fruit of the cross, you remain and you abide in the love of Jesus, and Jesus loves you. It's that simple. All you need is his love. It will see you through everything in this life and into the life which has no end, a heavenly and love-filled life in eternity that has no end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.